Will you pray with me, please? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A few months ago, I came across an old church pictorial directory from the First Presbyterian Church of Athens from the early 1990s. Now, a church pictorial directory, it's something, if you've never seen one, it's kind of like a high school yearbook. It's a book with the names and photographs of most of the people who were members and employees of the church at that time. In the early 1990s, I was in middle school and high school, but as I flipped through the old directory, I smiled because some of you have not aged at all. In 30 years, you have not aged. And others of you, well, let's just say you have drastically reduced your annual spending on hairspray. So this morning, we're going to take a look at something like an old church directory. But this one, however, is about 2,000 years old, and it comes to us from one of the first Christian churches to be developed that existed beyond the boundaries of the land of promise. This particular church was founded in the city of Antioch, which lies on the northeastern coast of the Mediterranean Sea in what is present-day Syria. So this directory, such as it is, we find it in the book of Acts. And as we said last week, the book of Acts can really be read as the sequel to the Gospel according to Luke. And the Gospel of Luke, as we know, tells the story of the birth and life and ministry and death and resurrection and ascension into heaven of Jesus. And then Acts picks up right there at the ascension of Jesus and tells the story of the giving of the Holy Spirit and the movement of the church beginning in Jerusalem and then out indeed to the ends of the earth. And if you were with us last week, we said this, and it's important, that as serious students of the Bible, we can never forget that Jesus and all of the first disciples were Jews. That is, they were born and raised as faithful first century Jews, growing up in that faith tradition and culture. And as such, they grew up observing the laws in the Hebrew scripture around things like foods that were clean and unclean, regulations about keeping the Sabbath, admonitions against being anywhere where people were worshiping and adoring anyone or anything other than the God of Israel. But in Acts, the Holy Spirit continues to blow through the early church, and these first disciples started making a discovery that was really startling to them. The discovery was this: Gentiles, that's the word for anybody not Jewish in those days, Gentiles, people who did not grow up learning the stories of the Hebrew scriptures, were nevertheless coming to faith that Jesus of Nazareth is who the church says he is, that he's the Messiah, the Savior, the one human being whom in somehow, some way, all of human history and destiny are tied together. And we read a story last week about a Gentile and Roman army officer by the name of Cornelius. So that theme continues in our reading for today. The Spirit keeps blowing through the church, blowing it further and further away from Jerusalem, further into the world. And as it does, the Spirit keeps gathering people together and then sending them to go and do things with which they never imagined possible. So listen now for a word from God. We're going to begin in the book of Acts in chapter 13 at verse 1, and then we're going to skip ahead to chapter 14, verse 8. So listen now for a word from God. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the ruler, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And now turning to chapter 14. In Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet and had never walked, for he had been crippled from birth. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. And Paul, looking at him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And the man sprang up and began to walk. When the crowds saw what Paul had done, they shouted in Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates. He and the crowds wanted to offer sacrifice. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their clothes and said to the crowds, shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We are mortals just like you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to follow their own ways. Yet he has not left himself without a witness in doing good, giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons and filling you with food and your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So Luke tells us that in the church in Antioch there were teachers and prophets, and he offers us something of a photo directory. So let's take a look. There's Barnabas, and we'll return to him momentarily. And right next to Barnabas in the next panel is Simeon, who is called Niger. It's not like getting from John to Jack or Robert to Bob. That's a strange nickname, isn't it? Well, in the Greek with which Luke wrote his account, the word Niger can be translated black. So we don't have a picture of what Simeon looked like, but scholars have concluded that Simeon, who was called Niger, was so called because his skin and features identified him as a black man. Scholars presume he was a Gentile hailing from Africa who had emigrated to Antioch, who then became one of the founders and most important leaders in the church there. So moving to the next panel, we see Lucius of Cyrene. His features perhaps different because he hailed from Cyrene, which is in modern-day Libya on the northern coast of Africa. And in the panel next to him is Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the ruler, Luke tells us. Now, we might forget or skip over that detail, but that's not a small thing. A member of the court of Herod the ruler? The Herodian kings who ruled over Judea before, during, and after Jesus' lifetime, they were not remembered as kind and gentle kings. Y'all don't remember some of these stories. Remember at Christmas time, the Magi, the wise men, arrived in Jerusalem at the palace of King Herod to inquire about the one who had been born king of the Jews, and Herod found that to be so much of a threat to his power that he ordered the slaughter of innocents in Bethlehem. It was a Herodian king who had dealings with John the Baptist. You may remember that story. John the Baptist questioned one of the Herodian king's sexual ethics. And not to be one to be questioned by John the Baptist, King Herod ordered John the Baptist beheaded. It was the Herodians who conspired with the Romans to rid themselves of this pesky Galilean named Judah, Jesus of Nazareth. So the Herods were not remembered as the good guys. And we open our church directory for the Antioch church, and who do we see? A member of the court of Herod, the ruler. What's he doing here? And then we go to the next panel, and next to Menahem is Saul. Saul, we're told, if you read just before this in Acts, Luke tells us that Saul was known as the chief prosecutor and persecutor of the church, breathing threats and murder against the first followers of Jesus. A mob decided that they were going to stone a disciple named Stephen to death, and Saul offered to hold their jackets for them so they could have freer use of their arms and fists. Saul, who we read just before this, was literally struck blind on the road to Damascus and grabbed by the lapels by the Holy Spirit. Saul, who we will later know by the name Paul. That's quite a photo directory, isn't it? Now Luke lays out for us right here. Think about this with me. We have people from the far reaches of the world, as it was then known, as far away as Libya, sub-Saharan Africa, people of different races, people of different languages, some who grew up as Jews, some who grew up as Gentiles. And Luke's signaling to us here, we have some people in this church who have done downright sinful things. People who have actively tried to destroy the church in the not-so-distant past, and here they are being named as some of the church's prophets and teachers. And here they are. Here they are, fasting and praying and worshiping together. You know, the book of Acts is a great read, just as literature. I mean, there's travel, there's adventure, there's death. Paul preaches a sermon one time that goes so long that somebody dies. True story, check it out, Acts chapter 20. Bad preaching can be deadly. True. Ultimately, though, the book of Acts is not about Peter or Paul or Lydia or Barnabas. Ultimately, the book of Acts is about the surprising, maybe even scandalous news that the resurrection of Jesus isn't just good news for a select few. Just good news for those who know all the right songs and all the right prayers. Just good news for those who come from the right stock. For those who have a clean record. No, the resurrection of Jesus is good news for the world. That's the message of Acts. And then we read here in Acts 14, the Spirit keeps sending the church into strange places. Paul, or Saul as he's called in this passage, and Barnabas, as good Jews, they have no business being within 100 miles of Lystra. That is Gentile territory where they worship the Roman gods Zeus and Hermes. And yet the Spirit sends them right into Main Street, proclaiming good news in the name of the living God. Well, let's talk about you. My friend, God is crazy about you. There is nothing that God wouldn't give for you, including God's own self in Jesus Christ. There's nowhere God wouldn't go for you, not just Lystra, but even the gates of hell itself. God's love for you is so far beyond your imagining. God's grace is so far beyond our comprehension. And I want to emphasize again, it is not because of anything you've said or not said, or done or not done. God's love for you is not because of where you grew up or where you went to church or where you went to school or who your people are. God's mercy and grace is given to you as a gift in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You ever wonder, somebody to ask God this question, God, what do you do for a living? I told the early church, and I'll tell you all this is a sidebar. Sometimes I get that question, and I really don't want to answer because I don't want to have a whole long conversation about somebody's entire spiritual autobiography or everything that's wrong with the church, like if I'm sitting on an airplane and I'm trapped, you know what I mean? So I'll tell him I'm in the life insurance business. No disrespect to anybody in the life insurance business. What business is God in? God is in the blessing business. We read about it in Genesis. Genesis chapter 12. God comes to this couple named Abram and Sarai, and God says, I am going to bless you. I'm going to make of you a great nation, and in and through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's what God's business is. God's mission, God's purpose is blessing, and not just some. Did you hear that in Genesis? But all the families of the earth. And also, this is something I think about sometimes. God, according to Genesis, can create things with a word. God, according to Genesis, creates solar systems and galaxies and planets and you and me with a word. God could have simply said, be blessed, and it would be so. Such is the power of God. But for reasons beyond my comprehension, God did not choose to work that way to accomplish this mission of blessing the families of the earth. God chose people to be the instruments, to be the vehicles of bringing God's blessing. God chose Abram and Sarai, who we later know as Abraham and Sarah. And God chose Saul and Barnabas. Did you hear that in the text? The Spirit said, set apart people for me. And they prayed, and God said, Saul and Barnabas, send them to Lystra. And when Saul and Barnabas understand themselves to be messengers, understand themselves to be delivery vehicles for God's intention of blessing, they get to Lystra, and the people of Lystra confuse the messenger with the message. And Paul and Barnabas say, whoa, 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 we're just mortals. We're just the messengers, just the delivery people, bringing you good news of God who brings healing and blessing to all the families of the earth. I believe this in my heart of hearts, my friend. God has chosen you because God is crazy about you. God loves you, but God also wants to use you as an instrument of blessing in the world. As an instrument, as a delivery vehicle for blessing families of the earth. You. And maybe you're not sure that's good news. Maybe you're thinking, well, you don't know what I've done. And you're right, I don't. God does, though. Psalm 139 tells us that before a word is on your tongue, the Lord knows it completely. God knows all about you. God knew all about Saul, too. God saw what Saul did there, holding the coats while people stoned Stephen to death. God knew all about Manaen, who had spent time in the court of Herod the ruler. Peter's not in this story, but it's never lost on me that Peter, of whom Jesus said, you are the rock and on you I will build this church, when the chips were down and Jesus was on trial, and the slave girl said to Peter, aren't you one of them? Peter goes, got the wrong guy. God knows what you've done. But look, having a past, even a past that is in the not-so-distant past, is never a disqualifier from being a vessel for the carrying of God's blessing. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, I'm too old. I'm retired. I don't think the word retirement appears in the New Testament. Point out to you that you don't retire from being a disciple. Abraham and Sarah were 75 when the Lord came calling, and Sarah laughed in God's face. And God said, watch this. And here we are still talking about it. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, I'm an outsider. I asked a friend a while back, I said, what's your hometown? And he said, well, I was born in San Diego and I moved to Athens when I was in the sixth grade and I've lived here 60 years. But my wife was born and raised in Athens and she reminds me I'm not from Athens. Maybe you're saying to yourself, I'm an outsider. I didn't grow up in the church. I'm new to this. I don't know these prayers. I don't know these songs. I'm too different from everyone else. God can't use me. Go back and look through that church photo directory at all the different kinds of people whom God gathers together. Difference is not a disqualifier for leadership in the kingdom of God. God is crazy about you. And God is in the business of blessing. Not just some families, not just the ones nearby or down the street, but all the families of the earth. And God has a role for you to play in the blessing of the families of the world. And God has a role for us to play together too in our life together as First Presbyterian Church. You know, this is our 203rd year, something thereabouts. We've been at it for a while as a church. Some of you know I spent some time early in my career serving the Conyers Presbyterian Church just down in Rockdale County. Our church was first, Athens was chartered in 1820. Conyers Presbyterian Church was chartered in 1860. If you know anything about American history, that's a tough year to be chartering a church. Just as our nation was on the verge of being torn into in the Civil War. Well, in the Conyers Church, there's a display case in a room, glass display case, and in that case are the minutes of the session. So session is Presbyterian for Governing Council, and the minutes are the notes. And you can stand there and read them, and you can kind of pick up that, yeah, maybe there's some things going on that are causing some concern outside the church, but also in those minutes is a note that you'll find this hard to believe, but some women of the church got together to sew and to support one another. The pastor went out riding to visit the sick and the shut-ins, and this will really blow your mind. The session had a long conversation about the budget. A lot has changed in the world since the days of the church at Antioch. A lot has changed in the world since 1820 and 1860 and 2020. Some things remain the same. The Spirit blows through the church, gathers people of all kinds of different backgrounds, with different histories, and gathers them together to pray, to fast, and to feast, and to worship. And together, the church listens attentively to one another, to the voice of the Spirit who keeps blowing us past boundaries and borders, keeps blowing us out of comfort zones, past barriers of language and culture, the Spirit who keeps calling and equipping the church. Treasure in clay jars to be the instruments of God's blessing for all the families of the earth. So may we listen deeply. May we listen to each other, even across lines of difference. May we listen to the Spirit. May we fast and feast and pray. And then may we go to be God's instruments of blessing in and for the world. Thanks be to God. Amen.